Thank you for the prayer, Brother Richard and Sister Linda, for the playing of the hymn. Well, dear brethren, good morning. How has your convention experience been thus far? Love it? Why, just think about that, you know. Hopefully that the inspiration from not only the lessons, but especially the fellowship one with another will allow you to carry your experience into the world another 40 days or so. So you'll be built up. That's the whole idea, isn't it? To be built up in this most holy faith. Well, dear brethren, in 2006, our Muhammad Convention, we had a study. It was called The Hates and Delights of the Lord. Study was 2 hours. Now we're going to try to cram this study, basically bring it down a little bit, into about 50 minutes. So hopefully it can be done. We don't know yet. Well, the subject, of course, is taken from Proverbs 6, 16 through 19 especially, and then, of course, beyond. And one of the first questions, and Brother Ed Heidelbach led that study, so I think he'll be familiar with this. Is it proper to hate? Well, what do the scriptures say? And I think that's where we need to go, isn't it? Hebrews 1:9 and also Psalms 45:7 basically are identical. It says, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity." And one says, "wickedness." Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So, what do the scriptures say about that? Continuing, Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy. And the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Okay, so far so good. Psalms 139:21-22. Do I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. Perfect hatred. I count them as mine enemies. And the thought behind perfect hatred, we want to hate what the Lord hates. Want to hate that. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Define hate. Well, Hebrews 81:30 comes from a primary root. To hate personally, enemy, foe, hate, odious, utterly. Sometimes in the scriptures, it means to love less. Well, there's an example of that in many examples. But Luke 14:26 brings this to our attention. If any man come to me and hate or love less, not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So, love less is thought there. Now, Romans 12:9 mentions, let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. And I thought, abhor, what is the definition of that? To hate extremely, or with contempt, to loathe, detest, or abominate. That's by Webster. And Brother Russell had a thought, not merely to avoid that which is evil, but for we should intensely oppose the untrue, the impure, the sinful. Sin and selfishness and the spirit of this world should be distressing and repugnant to us. The intense hatred of impurity should be cultivated. Reprint 22:13. Little note from that. We appreciated the songs in the night for March 17th. As holiness and sin are opposites, so our feeling towards these must be represented by the sentiments of love and hatred. To grow cool in love for righteousness is to lose some of the abhorrence for sin. Let us therefore cultivate in ourselves hatred for sin, selfishness, impurity, and every evil way, that we may find it the easier to cultivate in our hearts the beautiful graces of the Spirit. Only in our minds have the old things passed away, and all things become new. Actually, this change will be accomplished when, dear brethren? When we're beyond the veil. When we're there. Then these things really would be passed away. Meantime, if we should be counted worthy of a place in the first resurrection, it is required of us that we shall demonstrate our willingness of mind, our earnest desire, to be all that the Lord would have us to be. We want to be all that the Lord, not just some of what the Lord would want us to be, but all of the Lord would have us to be. In no way can this be better demonstrated to the Lord or prove more helpful to ourselves than in keeping a strict surveillance of our hearts and of our thoughts. And usually always at the end of the songs in the night, there's a hymn there, always given. And this, I looked that up and I thought this was good. It is world delusive ado. With all thy callest good to my Lord, I would be true, who bought me with his blood. All thy vanities must go. I have no pleasure in pride. Only Jesus will I know, and Jesus crucified. That's what we want, isn't it? We want to know him and him crucified, certainly. Well, another question. Is hatred ever to be directed towards the sinner, or just the sin? So what is our attitude? Well, Matthew 15:44 helps us out. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good unto them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Well, there was a question in the question book. It was question book 321, and it's kind of a long answer, but paragraph 5, Brother Russell makes this comment. So is there an exception to this thought? Well, and he mentioned, do I hate Satan? I certainly do. It is a perfect hatred. I hope it is a perfect hatred, so much that I would not compromise or enter into anything that would bring me into a relationship with any of Satan's methods. We wish to separate from everything that is occult, remembering that there are but the two masters, we're thinking of our vow there, the one our master and the other his opponent. We have no fellowship with him. All our interest is on the Lord's side. The adversary, Satan, the prince of darkness, we hate with perfect hatred. And any who prove to be his followers or sympathizers under full light deserve the same hatred. I like that thought. So there is some little exception, isn't there, to love less. We hate in this sense, those things that are all unrighteous. Yes, our great adversary was a murderer and liar from the first. This now, unfortunately, is ingrained in his very character. During the study, the question was asked, is the power to hate a part of the fall? And from reprint 39:27, under the heading, Why Art Thou Wroth? In a small part of that portion, the power to be angry, the power to be wroth, is not a result of the fall. Not a result of that. Now, the fall has a lot to do with the application and the manifestation of that, whether it be love or hate. The Lord uses these same words in reference to his own attitude of mind at times, declaring that he was wroth under certain conditions, and that he is angry with the wicked, just some of the time. No, every day. Every day. Psalm 7:11. The force of character which permits anger is the very same force which otherwise directed signifies intensity of love. The inability to be angry under proper cause, mindful, proper cause, would imply imperfection or blemishes, just as inability to love strongly would imply similar defects of character. I was thought about this. Is there anything about God that is gray? Is there a gray? You know, to me, I think of God, everything is either black or white. Now, there may be some occasions where he appears to have changed his mind, but remember, everything was before the foundation of the earth was even formed. He had everything planned out. He had everything planned out. So I like to think it's either this or that. There's no wishy-washy in the middle there with God. The things that are true, truth, God loves. He said, error is a monster. It's a monster. God hates those things that are not true. He loves righteousness, and he hates unrighteousness. 1 Corinthians 13:6, rejoice not in iniquity. No, we don't want to rejoice in that, but rejoice in the truth. Now, our text is taken now from Proverbs 16:19. And we'll read the first part of that on verse 16. These six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. We looked up abomination in Strong's, the Hebrews, 84:41, which means something disgusting or morally, that is, as noun, an abhorrence. Also from Hebrew 85:81, a primitive root to loathe, that is, morally detest, to abhor. Now, Webster for the abomination, it means extreme hatred, detestation. The object of detestation, a common significance in Scripture. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs, it's in Proverbs 15 there. So what does God really hate? Well, verse 17 starts it out. A proud look. And if you look in some of the translations, or haughty eyes. Haughty eyes. Webster for haughty means proud and disdainful, having a high opinion of oneself with some contempt for others, lofty and arrogant. And I like that thought about lofty eyes. You know, body language speaks a lot, doesn't it? You know, are you talking about that again? Roll your eyes. Body language. Don't want that, do we? Why? It's a big turnoff. It's a big turnoff. Somebody might say something from the planet. Brother Don had an interesting experience. His wife, of many years, she's a devout Catholic. When the kids were young, you know, he would try to explain things to her. And once in a while, he says, I would roll my eyes. Oh, she's talking about that again. One of the kids picked up on that. So when she was talking about explaining something of their faith, one of the little kids, probably 5 or 6, rolled his eyes. What a haughty eye, see. It indicates something that, you know, you shouldn't be doing that. Body language speaks loud and clear sometimes. So we don't want that. It's a big turnoff. And it was in Brother Don Harine's experience, because he couldn't talk to his wife about anything for a while just because of that. See? Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So I like the scripture where it talked about pride and haughty in the same sense. Well, number two, what about a lying tongue? Now, we're trying to hurry through this, but getting some points here. Again, 50 minutes into two-hour study. Psalms 120, 2 and 3. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? You know, in the scriptures, the tongue or a lying tongue is numerously noted. So, tongue can be, you know, set on fire, you know, passions. We don't want that. Psalms 52, 2, 3, and 4. The tongue devises mischief, like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. In verse 3, thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. Tongue can be a good tool, or it can be a bad tool. In John 8:44, ye, speaking of the Pharisees, are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer and from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So he's attributing the words of the scribes and Pharisees, especially the Pharisees, to their father, not Jehovah, but to Satan himself. First line, ye shall not surely die. Just think of how effective that lie has been all down through the age and still prevalent today. Still prevalent today. Proverbs 12:19, the lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is for a moment. The truth will last how long? Forever. Forever. Number three, hands that shed innocent blood. Example, Mark 26:24. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had never been born. Some want to give Judas a little break, but I don't think there's much break to be given here. This course relates to the literal shedding of blood of our Lord. Certainly Judas and the scribes and the Pharisees played the major part or portion of this act. This act was a literal action. It actually happened, the shedding of blood. Matthew 5:20. And 21 and 22 kind of presents a very serious matter here. And we'll read from that. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you, this is our Lord's word now, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause. That's kind of something that's there. We need to be careful. We see that. Without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, or hey, blockhead, that's what that means, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, blockhead, thou fool, shall be in danger of Gehenna. How pointed is that? Boy, that's kind of serious to me. That got my attention. So we don't want it. We've got to be careful. So hatred is what? It's murder. Slander is assassination, and the destruction of a neighbor's good name is robbery. We have to be careful. We want not to speak of any in this way. For one of the Lord's consecrated people to be even slightly, now this is Brother Russell's words, even slightly angry without cause. Again, there's that without cause, would be a serious matter. Reprint 5007, paragraph 4. The Young's translation of 1 Corinthians 13:4, 5, and 6. The love is long suffering. It is kind. The love doth not envy. The love doth not vaunt itself, is not puffed up, doth not act unseemly, doth not seek its own, is not provoked, not easily provoked, is not provoked, doth not impute evil, rejoices not over unrighteousness, but and rejoices with the truth. We want to rejoice in the truth. Number 4, a heart that devises wicked imaginations. Proverbs 12:20 and 21 seemed important to me. Deceit is in the heart of those devising evil. And to those counseling peace is joy. We have a contrast, don't we? No iniquity is deserved by the righteous, and the wicked have been full of evil. You know, we have our Lord's Prayer, where it says, and lead us not into temptation. Well, that's a bad translation. It means to abandon us not into temptation. And James 1:12 through 15 really points this out. God will not tempt us. He tempts no one. Listen to this. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. God tempts no man. He might permit temptation, but he doesn't cause it. And for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he, no man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and desires and is enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. God tempts no man. Well, it was very oddest of the first one who rebelled against God. Isaiah 14:12 mentions, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Satan's wicked imaginations is stated in verse 13 and 14 of this very scripture chapter. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. If we or any others are in the habit of implying or impugning motives, whether they be true or false, to our fellow man or brethren, is that acceptable? Shouldn't be. That's a big no-no. No, don't do that. Don't do that. We are not to indulge in evil surmisings, imaginations, or evil intentions and motives behind the words and acts of others. Give everybody the benefit of the doubt until there's no more room for doubt. But we have to do that. Evil surmising is ranked by the apostle as contrary to the words of our Lord Jesus, opposed to godliness, and of the same spirit and envy and strife of a corrupt mind, works of the flesh, and of the devil. This should cause in each of us serious examination. Examine yourself. That's the whole key in all of this. Instead of casting the, you know, pulling that little beam out of somebody else's eye, well, you got this, I like Brother Perry, this gigantic plank in your own eye. You know, that we don't want to do that. Self-examination is important. Number five, feet that be swift in running to mischief. Mischief to hurt, to harm, to injure. We don't want our feet to be swift in running to that. But let none of you suffer as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's affairs. 1 Peter 4:15. Careful of that. Hebrews 12:13-14. We've always appreciated this. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But let it be rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Pretty pointed there too. So let's keep our feet on the right path. Make straight paths your feet. How about number six? A false witness that speaketh lies. Seemingly, well, you don't like a lying tongue, but here you have a false witness that speaketh lies. So it's a little kind of the same, but it's a little different, isn't it? Exodus 20:16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Well, who was the one who had false witnesses against him? I think it was our Lord, was it not? And it eventually got put him on the cross. From reprint 3045, false witness applies to the telling of lies, but goes deeper than this and applies to any misrepresentation, whether it be by direct statement or indirectly. The ship captain was not drunk today. Think by inference of anything like that. Where would your mind go? See? Think about these things. So we don't even want an inference of something that would be not true. Not true. Whether by direct statement or indirect statement, by such a statement as would permit a wrong inference to be drawn. I like to put it to misrepresent on purpose. Purposely done. That's what it tells me. Number seven, he that soweth discord among the brethren, which is the latter part of verse 19. Why is this one that the Lord hates somewhat different or isolated from the first six? You know, he hates these six, yea, even seven. To my mind, this one is identified as only basically happening in the church, the body of Christ. He that beareth witness against our brethren. He that sows discourse in that way. The Strong's for brethren comes from Hebrews 25, a primitive word meaning a brother. So it's pretty pointed. Used in the widest sense of a literal relationship and metaphorically of affinity or resemblance like brother, kindred. So to me, it's a little bit more serious. Now, any of the first six that are enumerated can be the very elements that can be used in sowing discord. What are they again? Proud look of pride, haughty eyes. Lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, assassination of character, hands that devise wicked thoughts or impugning improper motives to others, feet that are swift running to evil, quick to spread gossip or backbiting, a false witness to misrepresent on purpose. Now, the seriousness of this is brought to our attention in the tabernacle, page 63, the top section that goes over the three fires, and then is speaking very pointedly to those who would sow discord among the brethren. And we'll quote from that. What then shall we say of those once brethren, sharers in the same sacrifices and offerers at the same golden altar, and fellows of the order of the royal priesthood, who became so changed, so possessed of an opposite spirit, that they can speak evil of their fellow priests continually, sowing discord? We must surely fear for them, Hebrews 4:1, that they have left the holy and the court and have gone outside of all relationship to God into outer darkness. We should do all in our power to recover them, as James 5:20 would say, but under no consideration must we leave the holy to render evil for evil, reviling for reviling. No, all who would be faithful under priest must follow in the footsteps of the great high priest and love their enemies and do good to those who persecute them. They must copy him who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, threatened not, but committed his cause to him who judges righteously. 1 Peter 2:23. Well, why would you bring this out? Because our pastor brought this out. How serious is the fact that those who sow discord, this could be the end result? We don't want that. We want to stay away, as far away from that as in our own actions and hearts as humanly possible. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 and 15. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Closing that out. That's what the Lord hates. Well, what does he delight in? Now this comes to the good part. I like this. What does God delight in? Number one, who was the very one that was his daily delight? Why, Brother Allen brought this out to us. Who was the one whom God was most delighted in? Why, it was our Lord, wasn't it? And I love these. I'm going to read, it was so good. He read it all. I'm going to read it again. Because double coverage is better than no coverage at all. That's our motto. We like to have double coverage if need be. Proverbs 8, verses 22 through 30. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains or abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest parts of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depths, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree, that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was with him as one brought up with him. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. This is the Logos pre-human condition, isn't it? You know, many of the brethren were talking about, well, you know, of time. When we look at the vast universe, you know, and the information coming back, you know, say, well, you know, how old is the universe? Why, it could be several, and there was a number, billion of years old. You know, the universe wasn't even created and started without the Logos having help using God's power, and he was the instrument used. Just think about that. Daily, it's hard to fathom. Billions of years. Well, I think time was created for man, but we have a hard time even relating to that. How old is God? Well, he always was. Find the end of that circle. But we have faith in that, don't we? Why? Because Hebrews 11, it has substance and evidence. We see it all around us. And who sees it? Why? Not the natural man. Why? Because these things are spiritually discerned. Natural man perceiveth not the things of God, neither can he, brother use neither. Yes, neither can he know them. I'll use that. Either, neither, neither. Same thing. Why? Spiritually discerned. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Many want to look into it. Can't find the way. Straight is the gate. Narrow is the way. Few there be that find it. For centuries before coming to earth, the Son had seen the Father's mighty works. Why? He not only saw them, he was the one, the instrument, using the power of God to create. Marked his wondrous wisdom and experienced his tender love, having the plan revealed to him all at once. No, step by step. You know, how do we learn things? Here a little, there a little. It's not one big old cord up. It's building. It's building blocks. Things work together. So God loved his only begotten Son. He was the first of God's creation, and he was the Alpha and the Omega. He basically was created, you might say, twice. The only thing that God had to do with the creation, Jesus, as the Logos, raised him to the right hand. Number two, here's what God delights in. Proverbs 11:1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. A just weight. Well, we're told, are we not, that justice is the very foundation of Jehovah's throne. Psalms 89:14-17. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. Have you heard this joyful sound? Of course you have. You wouldn't be here if you hadn't. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light, walking in the light, of thy countenance. If we're walking in the light of his countenance, just think about how he's smiling. He's smiling. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted, for thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. Justice is the foundation of his throne. If God were an unjust God, could we ever depend upon him or trust him? The answer is no. The answer is no. Our Father is spoken of as being unchangeable. He changes not. James 1:17. Every good gift, not just some, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I am the Lord, I change not. Malachi 3:6. The principle of unchanging justice underlies all of our Father's doing and is the ground for our strong confidence in all of His promises. 5th volume, 463. In reprint 58-57, under the heading, Justice, the Basis, the Basic Quality of Character. And we'd like to quote a paragraph or two from that. Whoever desires to be in proper tune with God, proper tune, must practice upon that string of justice. You know, we saw Brother Harry, give me that note, and he tried to get the thing in tune. But that's the way the truth is, too. We want to be in tune. We want to have the right, if we're going to play the right melody, we've got to be in sync. Justice must come into our hearts, into our life. The nearer we come in line with justice, the better we shall understand and enter the spirit of God's great plan. We trust that is what we are trying to do. Justice, then, is the basis, the first thing necessary in building character. From this basis, we are to go on to the attainment of sympathy, benevolence, forgiveness, love, mercy and truth, and all those. God has been very loving and sympathetic with us, has He not? And aren't we glad? Aren't we glad? He has provided what? A Redeemer. He has covered our many blemishes from His sight. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the Righteous One. Then, as we seek to copy God, we shall wish to be kind and forbearing and helpful toward just some that we can learn to like. No, towards all. Towards all. Pretty powerful statement there. You know, are we always loving towards all? The old guy isn't. The new creature wants to be, right? But we must be just first. If we have an unjust twist in our mind, it will interfere with our communion with God. We don't want that twist to be unjust. We want it to be just. And we shall be in danger of failing to make our calling election sure. How many want to make your calling election sure? Hey, everybody raises their hand. That's a course. That's what we want, isn't it? Why? We don't want to be a disappointment to our Heavenly Father. My goodness. If anyone fails, it won't be His fault. We want to be faithful, do we not? Let's make our calling election sure, brethren. Number three, Proverbs 11:20. They that are of a froward heart are an abomination to the Lord. But, here we go. Contrast now. Such as are upright in their way are His delight. Up and right. Righteous. Up and right. We could and should ask ourselves this question. Am I a stand-up person, brother or sister? Standing up for right or righteous ways? Question mark. Brother Harry used this example, and we're going to use it again, of walking through this playground, and we'll condense it down because you already know it and you already have the volume of what was presented with the little girl crying, Daddy, watch. And I'm a little softer with that. Because Brother Harry's ears probably, that happened a long time ago, his ears are still ringing from that. See? But that is important. We could and should ask ourselves this question. Am I a stand-up person, standing for the right or righteous ways? Do we want our Father, and this point was made, to watch us at all times? Certainly we shrink when we think of that. But you know, He does watch us at all times. At all times. Why? Our angels always behold the face of the Father. He knows our frame, though. He knows we are dust. He knows that we're going to fail. But he also wants, that's why he's provided the ransom, our advocate, our Lord. Proverbs 15:9. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Let us continue to follow the right path, the right course. Number four, Proverbs 15:8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. How is your prayer life? How is my prayer life? James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. You know, there was someone commented this morning as they entered in the room. Someone asked, he says, how you doing? How are you doing? Well, I'm doing good. And the one says, well, good, because I have prayed for you. Just think about that. Do we have an interest in the prayers of the brethren? Do you have an interest in praying for the brethren? I believe that you do. And I think that's important. And when we see that, God is pleased. And that he delights in that. Confess your faults again. We'll continue with that. And pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer. Effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth just a little bit. No, it avails everything. Much. Is the fervent prayer that is effectual one, the prayer that is earnest from the heart and not merely from the lips. No lip service here. We want it to be always from the heart. Reprint 36:64, paragraph 6. So, no selfish prayers, brethren. Pray without ceasing, we're told. Be instant in prayer. Our Father is never too busy to hear our prayers if they're proper. If they're proper. And aren't we glad? Closing in, getting close. Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Are we dealing truly or justly with our brethren? Are we dealing truly and justly with those in the world at the work off our workplace? And our neighbors. Are we dealing truly and justly with ourselves? Important question, isn't it? We want to do those. Are we honest-hearted in all our dealings? Are we living up to our covenant by sacrifice? If you do these things, you'll never fail or fall. 2 Peter 1:10. The development of a Christian character is gradual, daily life work. And the apostle says, Apostle Paul, Peter wants us to giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue, fortitude, and all those things that are important: knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, especially. Let this work combined with the end of our sacrifice, and we will be his delight. What are the characteristics of mercy, and how is that an evidence or delight of our Heavenly Father? You know, what is God's standard towards us when it comes to mercy? The scriptures are very plain. You know, in proportion, there's that word, in proportion, as we're merciful to others, that's God's standard back towards us. There's much we could say about that. Matter of fact, I had quite a bit on it. But, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind these around thy neck. Write them upon the tables of thy heart. so shalt thou find favor and good and understanding in the sight of God and man. Let the ornaments of Christ-like character be visible to all, even to the unthankful. What does the Lord require of thee? You know, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk mercy, and to walk humbly. So let's do that. The very last thing that we had that our Father delights in is the prospective bride for His Son. He was happy with the first one, the Logos, when He created him. Will the angels sing over us or the bride? Absolutely. Will God delight in that? Absolutely. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe thy ways. That's Proverbs 23:26. Gather my saints together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. We read that just sometimes almost every day, you know, the Psalms 50:5. Isaiah 42:1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. That servant there is not only Christ, but it's Christ and the church. Yes, his spirit will bear witness with our spirits that we are a child of God. Dear brethren, let us remain faithful to our covenant of sacrifice, that we will be our Father's delight throughout all eternity. May the Lord add his blessing. Thank you.